His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? If you've read the Bible at all, or you've been in church, or you've seen portrayals of Christ or God, you see artists' renditions of what a local church or what a flock looks like, you'll realize really soon that one of the most striking metaphors that God uses talking about his relationship with himself to his people is the picture, metaphor, the illustration of a shepherd and his flock. And so in the Old Testament and carrying over to the New Testament, probably the dominant picture, metaphor, or illustration of how God wants us to view him and how he views us is this idea of a shepherd and his flock. And so I just took a sampling of verses, and we have them up here on the screen. A couple of them are going to be very familiar to you. And I want you to kind of get your attention thinking about God being the shepherd and we are the sheep or his flock. And so here's just a couple of verses, Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2, if I could have the guys turn to it. So most individuals, whether you're church or not, you know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's one of the favorite psalms of all the psalms that David wrote. It often gets quoted. You might have a copy of it at home. You're certainly going to see it at a funeral often. And it's God illustrating the fact that he's a shepherd, we're the flock, and we need a shepherd. Psalm 100 and verse 3 is the next one. Know that the Lord, he is God, is he who made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so all through the Psalms, you can find hundreds, literally, illustrations of the shepherd and the sheep. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 31 kind of spells it out very clearly. And you are my sheep, human sheep of mine. In case we don't get what he's trying to say to us, he says to you, you're the human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. And then just one verse out of many from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and Jesus looked over all of these people who were disoriented. They had nowhere to go. They were following him. They were hungry. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so what I want to do this morning, because the metaphor that God wants us to think about is shepherd, sheep, shepherd, sheep. And if we don't understand what that meant 2,000 years ago, the relationship of a shepherd to a sheep, because it's much different today. Matter of fact, you won't find, certainly in the United States, that shepherd and sheep kind of relationship. You still can find it in some countries in the world. And I have a picture I'll show you in a little bit. Certainly a picture of shepherding still going on today. But so what I want to do this morning is just have us think about sheep and then think about shepherds, and then we'll reread the passage and we'll draw some application for ourselves today. So the task of tending sheep in the ancient Near East is much different than what you would think of today. So you got to get your mind to transport back a couple thousand years ago when this illustration was given, because God wants us to get a grip on that so we can understand what he wants us to realize about him today. Philip Keller wrote numbers of books on sheep in relation to the scriptures, and he said that there are no other class of livestock that God ever created that required more careful handling and detailed direction than sheep. So I have a picture from when my wife and I went to Israel. That's a picture that I actually took. And there's a shepherd. He hopefully is alive today. He's still out doing the shepherd thing, but there's the shepherd and some sheep and some goats there. So they still do exist today. We have to transport our mind back, as we're naturally not going to think that way. So let me give you a couple of things as I've studied all week on sheep. I haven't actually dreamed about sheep in my study of them. That's good. But there's a number of things, and realize that God uses the description of sheep. He uses sheep as a description of us and how he looks down at us, and when we get to shepherd, how he cares for us. So just a couple of facts about sheep from Christ's day and from the ancient Near East. So a couple of things about sheep. Number one, sheep lack the ability on their own to find food and water. Okay, so this is learning about sheep 101. The first thing you got to know about sheep is that they lack the ability to find food or water. They're not capable of just being sent out of the pen and going, even if the pasture is a mile away and the water is a mile away. The only way they would ever find it is to just stumble on it. They don't have any innate ability to go find their own food and water. They're not capable. They lack an instinct that God has given to almost every animal and every human being, that when we're thirsty and we dry of thirst, we will have a natural instinct to go for water. Sheep have no such instinct. Now, they love water and they'll drink water, but it's almost like lead a horse. You got to bring them to the water. And sheep, talking about food and water, they're indiscriminate on what they eat. So when they eat the good stuff, they'll go for the bad stuff. They don't care. If it's green, they'll eat it. They're not selective in what they eat. And so literally, somebody estimated a couple of years ago that there are about 1 billion sheep at any one time in the world. 1 billion sheep would literally starve to death if they had to fend for themselves. So sheep left to themselves are just going to die. So sheep left to themselves. So the first thing to know about sheep is they lack the ability to find food and water. Number two, they lack a sense of direction. They lack a sense of direction. Sheep are innate followers, and they're easily led astray. They don't have their ability to find their way home. One of the accounts that I read about a guy in New Zealand who has thousands of sheep, he said that he's witnessed sheep who have strayed away from the flock, and they can actually see the flock, but they don't know how to get back to the flock. They have no ability to find their way home if separated from the flock. And when they're away from the flock, they're agitated and they get panicked very, very, very easily. So they're innate followers. They're good at playing follow the leader. They tend to wander. They tend to just kind of drift off. John MacArthur had a special time a number of years ago, and he went down to Australia and New Zealand. And he spent a couple of days with his family at this giant sheep ranch, or whatever you would call a sheep herder, and he learned a couple of things about sheep. And one of the interesting things that he learned is that every sheep ranch in New Zealand, if it was big enough, they would have a goat that they would call the Judas goat. And whenever they would, and this is a little bit graphic, but whenever they would raise the sheep, and the sheep had given all the wool it's going to give and whatever, and it was time at the end of its life just to be used for meat, they would have the Judas goat come out, and this was his sole job, and he would lead, and the sheep would follow, and they would go down until it just narrowed in, and the Judas goat would lead the sheep to the slaughter. There would be a door right before the threshing floor, kind of, and the Judas goat would go this way, and he would go back around, they'd bring him back around, and then he'd bring another group of sheep to the slaughter. And so sheep lack a sense of direction. They want to follow, and they'll follow, but they have no sense of direction on their own. So they lack ability to find food and water. They lack a sense of direction. Number three out of four things about sheep, they lack the ability to defend themselves. And as I was reading about sheep in this particular part, it was almost laughable, although it's not really funny. No animal is as defenseless as a sheep. They don't kick. They don't bite. They don't jump. When threatened, they don't run away. They run together. Now think about it. If a ravenous wolf or an animal's coming and whatever, instead of scattering out and running and everybody for their own and, you know, cut tail and get out of there, they run together and they huddle up and they just kind of, they mumble around together. They don't fight for their lives. When threatened, they don't run away, they run together. If you were to ever use a term that we kind of use, it would be the term for sheep and their ability to defend themselves. Have you ever used the term, I'm dead meat? Well, if a sheep could talk, he'd be saying that if he was threatened. So wolves in Jesus' day, they actually had hyenas, any praying kind of beast. The sheep have no ability or even a desire to defend themselves. Number three. So number four, and it kind of comes off the heels of number three, they lack a self-preservation instinct. They easily quit. They easily give up. They're prone in their wool to infestations of flies and the larva that comes off of there, and unless a shepherd's watching out for them, their lifespan will be very short. The shepherd in New Zealand talked to John MacArthur and told of numbers of instances where you get a mature sheep with lots of wool. If for some reason he lost his footing and he fell over on his back, he was like a turtle. He had no ability to get back up on his feet unless the shepherd goes and gets him back up. So what will happen is, literally, if the sheep falls on his back, he has no ability to get back up. He'll just give up and die. He will just absolutely just give up and die. They give up easily. So left to themselves, they die. As I was thinking about these attributes, or whatever word you want to use to describe those four qualities about sheep, I wrote down this little thought to myself. Dave, do you get the feeling that God invented or created sheep just to make a spiritual point? I mean, because he calls us sheep. And, you know, that's not at the very front, if you're visiting, that's not very flattering. You're saying that God kind of looks at me that way. And he says, okay, Dave, I want you to think about your own life without me. Even though you live in America and there's affluence and there's jobs and just about everybody has a home and we have plenty of food and, you know, we have lots of parties. But without God, God says, I want you to think about the fact that you're sheep. You need me. And so all of the above about sheep point to the fact that sheep desperately need shepherds. And really, the idea of a shepherd is to provide what sheep lack, which is almost everything. And so, again, I want you to think now, instead of just sheep from the Near East 2,000 years ago, I want you to think about the shepherd. Think about the picture. So they had four kind of main responsibilities. There are more, but I summed it up with four. So shepherds, sheep need a provider. Shepherd's main task is to make sure the sheep are fed. We'll see that in Scripture in just a little bit. Sheep need a provider. They're not capable of finding food and water on their own. They need somebody to bring them to if you want to have your flock last for a while, they need a shepherd to constantly be bringing them to new sources of food. They need to be fed. And if you know anything at all about sheep, they like their water not too hot, not too cold, just right, and just a slight ripple on the water. If the water is wavier or anything like that, they won't drink. They'll just become agitated. They want calm water. So sheep need a provider. Second thing that sheep need from a shepherd is the sheep need a leader. They desperately need somebody to lead them that's looking out for them, because they'll follow anybody. Sheep wander. That's what they do. And so sheep wander. The shepherd cannot. The shepherd has to be a leader. The natural tendency is to wander otherwise. You go around and you have a number of years go by in your life and you don't even know where did the time go. One shepherd was talking about the erratic rain, winter rain in southern Palestine, which is where that picture was taken, would make the just areas of patchy grass. And so it wouldn't be like, you know, the corn that's already coming up here in the state of Iowa, and you can kind of look across the landscape and you just see green, just beds of green. It would be a field here or a field there. And so the shepherd, his responsibility would go to the highest point where he could still see the sheep, and he would look out for the next week's pasture. Where's he going to bring them? They can only go so many hours and so many days without water, so he can't get too far out ahead of them. He needs to lead them. He needs to have a local knowledge. And so sheep need a leader. Third, sheep need a protector. So the shepherd would have a club or a staff, or David had a slingshot. David actually, before he killed Goliath, if you read the scriptures, he killed a bear, with a slingshot. And so one of the main responsibility of the shepherd in Jesus' day was to protect the sheep. Somebody else owned the sheep. He was the shepherd. He needed to bring the sheep at the end of the season home safely. He was accountable to bring them home safely. And so the shepherd was the protector of the sheep. And then fourthly, the sheep needed a restorer. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but this is a big category for shepherds. So when they would bring the sheep into the sheep pen at night, and Deb and I saw over in Israel, the ideal sheep pen would be kind of a cave with an opening that could be walked into and where they'd be able to stay at night. But one of the things the shepherd would do before he had ever lay down his head, he'd go through each one of the sheep, make sure that there wasn't a stickler in one of its feet or in its legs, or go through the wool of each one, make sure everyone's all right, make sure he would count them, make sure that they're all going to be there. And if there was one that strayed off somehow during the day, the shepherd would go out, he would leave the 99, he would go out and get the one. He'd bring them back. If something wandered, he would bring them back. He would use his staff and gently nudge them back in the right direction. So he was a healer, a refresher, and a soother. So you have sheep and shepherds. And so I want you to just have that visual picture and then come back with me, and I'm going to read the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. First four verses. We'll make a couple of comments about the passage, and then we'll just make some very practical observations, and then we're going to end with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, thinking now as he's writing about sheep and their tendencies and shepherd and what they provide. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd, that's the main thrust, the main idea, the main verb of this whole passage, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, they would have thought everything that I just described to you plus more. So when they read shepherd, they would have had all these visuals come to their mind. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, the owner of the sheep, Jesus himself appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You'll hear the elders that do a good job of shepherding, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So let me just make a couple of points about the text, and then we'll draw some applications for Lakeside Fellowship and its elders. So Peter is saying, he's going in 1 Peter 5, and he's talking about the shepherds, the elders. And if you'll remember back to last week, God was saying judgment's going to begin at the household of God, and specifically with the elders. So Peter's continuing, and he's given a warning or fair shot to the elders that this is what God expects of you, elders. This is exactly what God expects of you. Someday you're going to give an account to God for your shepherding. So here's how I want you to shepherd. Now, if you look at verses 1 and 2, Peter says he's a fellow elder, he's a witness of the... So Peter's talking out of his personal experience. He didn't go to seminary, write down some notes, and then pass it on to you. This comes straight out of his personal experience. And then I want you to notice that there are three words that describe the same person. Okay, so now take note of this, because they're all three descriptive terms of one person. So the word elders in verse 1 is the Greek word presbyteros. It's where we get Presbyterians from. So the Presbyterian form of government is an elder form of church government. And literally the word elder just means a mature Christian. So this office of shepherd and overseer, which those two words I'm going to get to in just a second, it starts by selecting or finding, or a shepherd's got to be a mature believer, an elder, presbyteros, Presbyterian. The next word that's interchangeable with elder is the word shepherd. It's where we get our word pastor. Pastor really isn't a title, it's an activity. Now we say Pastor Dave, Pastor so-and-so, and so we use it as a title, but really it's a verb in Scripture. It's the main verb in this passage. It literally means, this idea of shepherd, it literally means feed, furnish, and pasture. Not pastor, pasture. Lead them to pasture. And then the third term that describes this one person, or the elders, is this idea of exercising oversight, and you'll recognize this word. It's the Greek word episkopos. It's where you get the word Episcopalian. And the literal word means to scope over. Literally, I forgot I was going to bring binoculars. It means to take binoculars and look over the flock. Look ahead of the flock, look behind the flock, but look over the flock with the idea that you're going to care for the flock. So you're looking ahead because you're caring for the flock. You're looking behind because you're caring for the flock. You're looking on the flock because you care for the flock. So you have three terms: elders, pastors, overseers. They all three describe the same position, the same person. Elder is the mature Christian. Shepherd is his role responsibility. He's to pastor the people. How does he do it? By giving oversight. He scopes over ahead, behind, and within. Now, there's no mystery, and then we'll get to the very personal, practical applications for Lakeside. There's no mystery about where Peter arrived at this job description that he's passing on. Now, I have it on the screen, but if you want to turn, just keep your finger right there. I want you to turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We don't have to wonder, well, where did Peter come up with this? So the scripture will be up here on the screen, and I'll read verses 15 through 17. And just so you remember where this is at, so Jesus has died, he was buried, and he rose again. And so the disciples went back fishing. Why, I don't know. They were told, Jesus told them he's coming back. And so Jesus goes to meet Peter, because Peter has just blown it horribly. And so here's what he says in John 21, verse 15 and 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lamb." That's the word shepherd right there. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Well, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And so Peter was directly given the responsibility to be an elder, an overseer, a pastor of a group of people. He was to act like a shepherd to people. And so now as he's getting ready to leave the scene, and by the way, he'll be martyred within a couple of years of writing this, as he gets ready to leave the scene, he's telling people that he loves, look, there needs to be shepherds, because Jesus He went up into heaven, and so he needs people to take care of his flock. I'm going to be leaving. I've done the best I can, but now you need to take care of the flock like I. You need to love them like Jesus loved them. So sheep need shepherds. The shepherd's purpose of existence is the sheep. The shepherds are to love the sheep. If you read in Scripture, shepherds are to give their life for the sheep. The shepherd's sole purpose for living is the sheep. And the sheep need to recognize they need the shepherds. So it's a mutual need that they have for one another. It's a mutual purpose. There should be a knitting and binding of hearts between the sheep and the shepherd. So let me just give you a couple of practical implications for Lakeside based on this passage and the teaching of this passage and its elders. Now, I am an elder, so, I'm trying to do this with as much humility as I can muster up, and I certainly feel the responsibility. I'm going to show a picture here in just a second of the five elders here at Lakeside. I'm thankful I'm not alone in this role of shepherding. But let me give you a couple of practical implications that are going to flow, and as a church, we really need to get a grip on this. So, number one, I didn't really touch on this, but it's good to just refer to this so you have this your mind wrapped around. There's to be a plurality of elders in every local church. A plurality of elders. Peter says in verse 1, I exhort the elders among you. In Acts 28, when Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus, there was a plurality of elders. The blessing of the plurality. And when we started Lakeside Fellowship for a year or so, I was the only elder. Then Kurt was added, and then Nathan was added, and then Ryan was added, and then just recently Tony was added. I'm very, very thankful. And just practically, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, a plurality of elders in the sovereignty and wisdom of God, it creates a balance of authority. It creates accountability one for another. These guys hold me accountable. I hold them accountable. And it should create a wisdom in decision-making. As we sit down and we talk about the hard issues of life, God says in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And so I have a picture here of the motley elders of Lakeside Fellowship. There they are, kind of some sinister smiles on the faces there. Wouldn't you agree with that? I'll say it. You know, you don't have to say it. And so we have Ryan and Nathan and myself and Kurt and Tony. And what I would really like to do, I'm very thankful for Christy Honkamp taking that picture. I would love to send you that picture, not to prioritize who we are, but that you might pray for us, because we have a responsibility. We need to love you. We need to care for you. And we need to tend for you. And so it's a huge responsibility. So number one, there's to be a plurality of elders. Number two, according to 1 Peter 5 and other places, elders are to be marked by an eagerness to give, not an eagerness to get. This is where you hold the elders responsible, right here. You hold us accountable. It says right in Scripture that we're to exercise oversight, verse 2, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. So when we look forward in the years to come for new elders, or when you look at the elders, one of the marks of the elders should be an eagerness to give as a quality of their life, and not an eagerness to get. You don't become an elder so what you can receive, the praise, the money, the notoriety, whatever that is. Elders are to be marked by an eagerness to give. And not speaking of myself, I would look at that picture and I would say that would be the mark of those four guys that are standing around me. They have an eagerness to give, not an eagerness to get. Number three, practical application. Elders are to be overseeing, not overbearing. They're to be overseeing, not overbearing. It says in verse 3, we're not to be domineering over those in our charge, but being examples to the flock. Sheep are always led. They're never driven. They don't respond to somebody beating them from behind. Now here's the rub, and I'm just going to kind of be open and honest here as one of the elders. On one hand, we're to be leading and setting the pace. On the other hand, we're not to be driving. And so there's always a balance between leading and not driving, between being an example and pushing somebody to move forward. And sometimes the balance is crossed where it seems like the elder is overbearing. Sometimes the elder is overbearing, or I'm overbearing. And that's why we need the other elders in the church family to understand what is the responsibility of the elder and when has he crossed the line. I need loving people to come to me, as the elders do, and say, Dave, you're driving the sheep. You're not leading the sheep. So leading, not driving. So in this passage of Scripture, it's very clear. God chooses the flocks for the elders, and he chooses the elders for the flock. So it's no accident that us five guys, are your elders, your shepherds. That's God's choosing if we believe in the sovereignty of God. And it's no accident for the five elders that you are the flock that we're to be shepherding. So God, whether you like it or not, has brought us together to mutually be pleasing to him. Now here's the thing that is very difficult, probably the most difficult thing for me. I'm to be overseeing, so leading from above, but I'm to be one amongst and within. So I'm not to lead from on high, I'm to lead from within. So as an elder, I need to have both this relationship with you, the elders do, of being a leader of you, an overseer of you, but also one who comes down within you. And I think that's where Peter talks about being an example. So we follow Christ, the chief shepherd, and you follow us. So both relationships. Number four, elders, remember, are in authority. That's true, but they're also under authority. There is an inherent stated authority amongst the elders for the benefit of the sheep. But the final authority doesn't rest with the elders, it rests with the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ himself. So our authority as elders, my authority, is directly related to what God has given and to what the Word of God says. We're never to go outside the bounds of Scripture. And then number five, you, the flock, are called upon to be followers of the leadership structure that God has put in place for you. Now, I say that with as much humility as I can say it, being one of the elders. But it's clear that God has called you to be a follower, not blindly. Hopefully, we're not the picture of the Judas goat. But as a general rule, your natural desire would be to follow, because the elders are actually leading you to a good place. You have every right, when the elders do not lead you according to the Word or the proper authority that Christ gives, to stop following. You don't follow blindly. But as a general rule, you're a follower of the leadership structure God has put in place for you. Now let me just give you one verse. Then I'm going to close with the illustration of Jesus himself. Hebrews 13 and 17. This is a very serious verse. It's serious for me, for the elders, and it's serious for you if you call Lakeside your home. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping a watch over your souls. That's the overseer responsibility. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here's what the Scripture says. I'll just make it personal, speaking on behalf of the five elders. One day, I will be directly responsible right now. One day, I will give an account to God for how I shepherded you. That's scary. One day, that's what that verse says. I'm going to give an account of how I shepherded you, how the elders have led you. But on the flip side of that, one day you're going to give an account to God for how you followed. Now again, not blindly. Were you stubborn sheep? Were you wandering sheep? And so we both must give an account. Now think about this, because Peter is writing, remember, in times of persecution. In times of persecution, if it's real persecution coming our way, I believe it is, the need for godly leadership that you're willing to follow is immense. Do you not want, if persecution knocks on our door, as it is in China and these other places, if persecution knocks on our door, do you not want the shepherd to be out in front of the sheep? Do you want, when persecution comes, for the shepherd to be behind, leading from behind? What would be the answer to that? No. And so we put the picture back up, if you could, of the five elders. We desire to be the men that God wants us to be on your behalf. We desire that. Do we fail? Yes. Did Peter fail? Yes. I think we probably know our failures more clearly than what you get to see from time to time. But we desire to be such men. Would you pray for us? For the benefit of the people that need to hear the gospel and your own benefit. Strong, biblical, godly leadership who loves the sheep is God's provision for you and for me. Now I close, and I'm just going to mention it because Peter mentions it. Because he says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So I got it up on the screen, and I'm going to close with this. Jesus Christ is the ultimate shepherd. The five elders and myself may want to make it very clear that our authority only rests as much as we're following the chief shepherd. He's the ultimate shepherd. He cares for you, so he's providing for you. So Scripture says a number of things about Jesus, and I'm just going to list them to you. Jesus, it says in John 10, is the good shepherd because he died for the sheep. I mean, he actually gave his life for the sheep. In Hebrews 13, Jesus is the great shepherd because he ever lives for the sheep. And in 1 Peter 5, Jesus is the chief shepherd because he's coming back for the sheep. So he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. And every one of us, including the five elders starting with me, ought to bow before and follow the shepherd and lover of our souls.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.